Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. Now, Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. There is no confusion in any heart. Rather, we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We give you praise, for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I'll read from verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. Are you there? Hebrews 13, 17. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Hallelujah. The pastor and I, right? Okay, the second part. So, we began a teaching, amen, on the office of the pastor, the place of the pastor in the life of the Christian, the place of the pastor in the life of the local church. Okay, said quite a number of things. What this teaching is particular about is to kind of explore the authority given to the pastor. You get it? Okay, in the local church. All right, so so far we've examined the keys of the kingdom. Amen. We said these keys belong to Jesus originally, the seed of David. Revelation 3:7. It says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David. Okay, referring to Jesus. He who shuts and no one opens, and he who opens and no one shuts. Okay, the keys, we've said, speak of authority, right? Okay, in the Jewish thought. Okay, the one who had the keys to a kingdom had unlimited access. Okay, so that speaks of authority, absolute power. Okay, so Jesus is Lord and King over his church. He has absolute authority. He has the keys of the kingdom. So what does Jesus do? Jesus then delegates these keys to his leaders. Okay, he leaves these keys in the hands of men. Okay, first of all, Peter, in Matthew 16, verse 9-10, he says to him, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We said you there is in the second person singular, okay, referring to just Peter. You can say, and I'll give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you, Peter, bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you, Peter, lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay, so that refers to just Peter, not every Christian. Remember that? Okay, then we said the same thing it says to the rest of the apostles in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. Okay, it says, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, you here is in the plural form, okay, referring to the other apostles. So, what does Jesus do? Jesus gave the apostles the right to rule over his church. Okay, those are the keys of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 19, it speaks of them there sitting on 12 thrones judging. Okay, so I see that in verse 28 of that chapter. So, that is how the keys are used. The keys of the kingdom are used to judge in the church. Okay, those keys we've said are used in speaking words that save, right? Words that carry spiritual might and authority. Those words save, okay? That is, those words invite men into the kingdom, which is what happened in Acts chapter 2. Peter and the 11 stood up, they preached the gospel, amen, using those keys, okay? And 3,000 men are saved. Now, when men come into the kingdom, which is the church, okay, those same keys are used to lead those men, okay, once they are in the kingdom. So that would involve guidance from God's word, okay, which we saw throughout the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 6, when there were issues concerning resources, you see that it was the apostles who were called the 12, okay, to undo that. Acts chapter 15, when there were issues concerning doctrine, should Gentiles be circumcised before they can receive salvation? It was the 12, the apostles, okay, who came together to deliberate matters there. So you see that the apostles were at the forefront of the church, leading, okay, judging matters. they had the loudest voice in the church. We also saw binding and loosing. We said that only the leaders in the church have the right to bind and loose in the church. Binding and loosing, we've said in this context, does not refer to exorcism, right? The casting out of demons. And that is Matthew 16:19 and Matthew 18:18. Okay, it doesn't refer to casting out a demon. Every believer can cast out a demon. Amen. Mark 16:17 makes that clear. Okay, to bind a thing in the Jewish thought was to prohibit it, to stop it, while to loose a thing was to allow it. So what does Jesus do here? He gives the power to bind and loose only to the elders. Now that is not casting out demons, but the right to rule over the congregation. Okay, to make decisions. And he says, whatever they bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever they lose on earth will be loose in heaven. That is, God will support the decisions of the elders, the decisions of the leaders. Okay, he would agree with their choices in heaven. All right, in the unseen realm. All right, so we are ended by saying that anyone in the church who leads God's people in oversight has these same keys handed to him. Okay, and that's what we saw in the last service. We said that Jesus appointed the apostles together with Paul and gave them authority, the keys of the kingdom. Paul then hands these authority, these keys, to pastors, right? First of all, to Timothy and Titus. Okay, Timothy, pastor at Ephesus, Titus, pastor at Crete. Okay, then he instructs them to commit the same to faithful men. All right. Okay, so you see there's an hierarchy. You see the authority flows, right, from Jesus to the apostles, okay, to the trainees of the apostles, we can say the pastors, okay, then the trainees of those trainees. Do you get it? Okay, and it goes on and on and on and on like that. And it's no surprise that when you read the pastoral epistles, you find that kingship is one of the terminologies used to describe the office of a pastor. You know, last week we saw the qualifications for a pastor, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and these qualifications are identical. Remember that? So the qualifications of a king in Israel, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, it says one wife, right? Not materialistic, okay, vast in scripture. So the same criteria for the king are applied to the pastor. Now, why does Paul do this? Because Paul must have genuinely thought, amen, that the office of kings of Israel and that of pastors are similar. Do you get it? So we can safely call the pastor the king or the ruler of the local church, right? Don't let the word king scare you. It simply means one who rules. Do you get it? One who has authority. So we can call the pastor the king of his local church, of his local assembly. That local church would be his kingdom. You get it? Where he exercises his God-given authority. Okay, so we'll pick up from there in this service. So in this service, we want to see the kingly authority and functions of the pastor. The kingly authority and functions of the pastor. We've said that the pastor operates as a king in the local church. Okay, so we want to find out what are the functions of this pastor, okay, in the local church as relating to a king. Amen. How does he operate as a king within his local assembly? Okay, we said so far that the office of a pastor is a kingly one. The pastor is given authority to rule over God's people, and God's people are to submit to him. And interestingly, in 1 Timothy 3, Paul there draws a parallel between the father of a home and the pastor. Okay, the ruler of a home, which is the father, and the pastor. So please, you may turn your Bible there, 1 Timothy 3. Verse 4, it says, one who rules his own house well. These are one of the qualifications for a bishop. It says, having his children in submission, underline that submission, with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, underline that rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Underline from take to God. Okay, so the point here is simple. The same way the father rules over his own home is the same way the pastor rules over his church. So if a man can't rule as a father well, how can he as a pastor? That is the juxtaposition used by Paul. The authority of the father, and the authority of the pastor are similar. Okay, now let's see what Paul said about the father's authority in the home. Remember, the pastor and the father are similar, right? Okay, so whatever Paul says about the father would relate to the pastor in some way. Do you get it? The way the pastor operates in the church will be similar to the way the father operates in his home. Now, wives are to submit to the father. Amen. Wives are to submit to the father. Ephesians 5:22. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, the husband is the father of the home, right? Okay, so we can say, wives, submit to the father of the home. It says, as to the Lord. You see that? 23 says, for the husband is head. Underline that, okay? Head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, underline that, subject to Christ, so let the wives be. You can say subject. Okay, that is implied there, okay? Let the wives be, underline that, subject to their own husbands in everything. Underline that, everything. The children are to honor him. Ephesians 6 verse 1. Okay, the children are to honor the father of the home. Ephesians 6 1. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Underline that, obey your parents, for this is right. Underline that, this is right. 2 says, honor your father and mother. Underline that, your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. The father is the head of the wife. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3. It says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head, that word head is kephale in the Greek. K-E-P-H-A-L-E, the last E accentuated, which means ruler, lord, master. So you can say the ruler, the lord, the master of woman is man. Now every woman, or the wife, thank you. Now every man, or our husband, thank you very much. So the head, the ruler, the lord, the master of the wife, that's how I would translate that, okay, is a husband. And the head of Christ is God. So you see that the father is head of his wife and his family. The father is the master and the ruler. And the children and the family, the wife, submit to him and honor him. Now that is the same thing that happens in the church. Remember, Paul draws a parallel, right, between the function of the father in his home and the function of the pastor in his local church. So that is the same thing that happens within the local assembly. The pastor is the father. Do you get it? Over his local church, over his local assembly. Now his children, the congregation, submit to him. Do you follow that? You know, I told you earlier on that this subject of submitting to authority is counterculture, right? Particularly in the 21st century, we live in an independent world, okay? We live in a time where no one likes leadership, where no one likes authority. People are taught from a young age to distrust leadership, right? You know, someone right from a young age is taught politicians, all politicians are evil, right? All politicians just like to steal money. From a young age, people are taught to distrust leadership, to distrust authority, okay, and to be free thinkers. But God is a God of order. Hallelujah. Okay, we mustn't let the world we live in today influence our thinking as Christians. God in his word instructs that we submit to authority. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Titus 2:5. Okay? Wives are to submit to their husbands. Titus 2:5. It says to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Underline from obedient to husbands, okay? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. Servants to their masters. Titus 2:9. Exhort bond servants to be obedient to their own masters. Underline from obedient to masters, okay? To be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Citizens to the government. Titus 3:1. Titus 3:1. It says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. You see that? Underline subject to authorities, okay? From subject to authorities. It says to obey. Underline that, obey. To be ready for every good work. Romans 13 verse 1. You see similarly there. Romans 13:1. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Underline from B to authorities, okay? For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority, resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So you see that the Christian is instructed to obey natural authority. You see that so far? Okay, to obey the father, his parents, okay, the government, his boss, you know, as the case may be. And the Bible is also clear, to be in Christ is to have spiritual leaders over you. Okay, and you are commanded to submit to those leaders. The same way in the world, you have natural leaders, your boss, your parents, you know, the government, as the case may be, the civic rulers. In the church, there are spiritual leaders over you also, and you are commanded, okay, not suggested, okay, it's not a suggestion. You are commanded to submit to those leaders. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. It says, and we urge you, underline that, we urge you. Remember that word? A strong word, right? Brethren, to recognize those who labor over you. So it's a command. Underline from recognize to you, okay? And are over you in the Lord. Underline over to Lord, okay? And admonish you. Underline admonish you. Now, those are the pastors. 13 says, and to esteem them very highly. Underline from 2 to highly, okay? In love for their work's sake, be at peace amongst yourselves. So you are to recognize and honor your pastors. You are to submit to them and be obedient. Hebrews 13, verse 17. It says, obey those who rule over you. Underline that, from obey to you, and be submissive. Underline that, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You must never be found rebellious towards spiritual authority. The pastors who rule well must be given double honor. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. It says, let the elders, now the elders, they are the pastors, okay, who rule well, underline that, who rule well, be counted worthy of double honor. Underline from counted to honor, okay? Especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. You see that? So Paul speaks here of ruling well. Now, what exactly does ruling well entail? Okay? Now, ruling well would refer to carrying out kingly functions well. Do you get it? So is ruling well. Do you get it? Okay, he's functioning as a king and is carrying out those functions well. He's carrying out those functions properly. Now, those functions especially, but not limited to labor in doctrine. Now, remember that the New Testament pastor and Old Testament king are similar, right? Okay, now in Bible days, the kings ruled over physical lands. Okay, and their functions could be divided into two. Positive function and negative function. Their functions could be divided into two. Positive function and negative function. So begin with the positive function of the kings. Now, the positive function of the kings of Israel was to maintain law and order, okay, within their territories, to settle disputes and to administer justice. Now, we find an example of this, 1 Kings chapter 3. Okay, you may turn your Bible there. 1 Kings chapter 3, popular story where we find two allots who came to seek judgment from King Solomon. Remember that story? Okay, 1 Kings 3, verses 16 to 22. So let's read that now. 1 Kings 3, verses 16 to 22. It says, now two women who were allots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, oh my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house, neither except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maid servant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her child in my bosom. Okay, and when I rose in the morning to nurse my child, there was dead. And when I examined him in the morning, indeed it was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, no, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, no, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. Now it was the king's place to do justice, okay, in this situation, to settle dispute. Look at verses 23 to 28. Verses 23 to 28 of that same chapter. It says, and the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. You see that? 27 says, so the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And look at 28. And all Israel heard of the judgment. You see that? The judgment which the king had rendered. Underline from that to rendered, okay? And they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God which was in him to administer justice. Underline that, administer justice. So Thus was the positive role of a king, okay? To judge matters using wisdom and discretion. To direct God's people, the king also managed the resources in his kingdom. In 1 Kings 4, verses 107, that portion of scripture records Solomon's officials. Okay, he appointed men to be his officials. 1 Kings 4, 107, in verses 22 to 23 of that same chapter, he discusses his daily provisions. Okay, in verses 27 to 28, he ensured that there was a continuous inflow of resources. Okay, so that will be the positive function of the king. Is that clear? Okay, to judge matters and maintain law and order within the country, to maintain, manage resources as the case may be. Now, let's see the negative functions of the king. Now, the negative functions include waging war, okay, against enemy nations. The king would gather his army together and lead them into battle. 1 Samuel 17 verse 1, it records a battle between Israel and the Philistines. 1 Samuel 17 verse 1, it says, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Azita in Ephes Damim. And Saul, now that's the king, right? And the men of Israel, underline from Saul to Israel, okay? Now that will be his army, right? The men of Israel were gathered together, underline that, gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. Underline from drew to Philistines, okay? 3 says, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with the valley between them. So waging war was a way in Bible days to advance the kingdom. You get it? So when two nations go into battle, the victorious king would assume leadership over the defeated nation. So his rulership would extend to the defeated nation. So as it conquers, it takes. All right? So this was how King David took Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem was originally a Gentile nation. Do you know that? Okay, so it was taken by King David in 2 Samuel 5, verse 6. 2 Samuel 5, verse 6. It says, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem, 2 Samuel 5, 6, against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, you shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking David cannot come in here. And look at 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. You see that? And line that, okay, from David to Zion, that is the city of David. Now, David said on that day, whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are aided by David's soul, he shall be captain and chief. Therefore, they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. 9 says, then David dwelt in the stronghold, look at that, and called it the city of David. You see that? So he took that city for himself, online from called to David, okay? And David built all around from the Milo and inward. So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. So more conquest meant more territories. You see that? Under the king's rule. The more he conquers, the more he rules. The more he conquers, the more he rules. The more he takes under his domain. So in the Old Testament, the positive and negative functions of the king were carried out in a physical kingdom. In the New Testament, however, the emphasis is on a spiritual kingdom, not a physical one. Jesus makes it clear that his kingdom is not of this world. John 18 verse 36. John 18 verse 36. It says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. I mean, what else is clearer than this, right? Underline that, okay, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Underline that, my kingdom is not from here. His kingdom is of heaven or heavenly. Matthew 16 verse 19. Matthew 16 verse 19, it says, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Underline that, the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, because the kingdom is spiritual, the warfare is also spiritual. Remember, in the Old Testament, the warfare is what? Physical, right? They go out physically with physical weapons against their enemies. But in the New Testament, the kingdom is now spiritual, so the warfare is also spiritual. Look at 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, that means we are human beings. You get it? Sometimes walking in the flesh means to sin, but here it simply means we are human beings. You get it? We operate in the realm of the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. Underline from we to flesh, okay? That is, our battle is not natural. 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Underline that, not carnal. That is not natural. So our weapons are not guns, amen, knives, bazookas, okay, as the case may be, nuclear bombs, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. 5 says, casting down arguments and every eye thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity into the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You see that? Okay, the weapons are not natural. The battle is not natural. Our armor is spiritual. Ephesians 6 verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. Underline that, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 12 says, and we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, that is men. Underline from we to blood, okay? And against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against future hosts of wickedness in the heavenly. 13 says, therefore take off the whole armor of God. Underline that, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You see that Paul speaks of a good warfare in 1 Timothy 1 verse 18. Okay, a good warfare. 1 Timothy 1 verse 18, it says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Underline that, the good warfare. In the New Testament, the warfare is not fighting with weapons, physical weapons. Look at John 18 verse 10. John 18 verse 10, it says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant. Remember the story? He had come to pick Jesus, arrest him, okay, and cut off his right hair. It says the servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, now look at this, put your sword into the sheath. You see that? Learn that, okay, from put the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is telling Peter that warfare is not natural. You see that? Okay, we don't use physical weapons to fight. Our weapons are spiritual. Hallelujah. Okay, they are spiritual weapons. Look at Ephesians 6 verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. 14 says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You see that? So the weapons are not natural. You see that there? Righteousness, truth, the word of God, the gospel. Those are our weapons, okay? Not natural weapons. So in the New Testament, the elders still exercise the positive and negative functions of Old Testament kings, but now within a spiritual context. You get it? So those positive functions, the negative functions of Old Testament kings, are still carried out by the elders, okay, the leaders, but now within a spiritual context. So they now administer justice and manage resources. Now those would be the positive functions, right? Okay, within their local churches, not territories, physical lands. You get it? They also wage war, but against spiritual forces of darkness. So they have weapons, but their weapons are spiritual, not carnal. So the kingship functions of the Old Testament are now carried out by pastors. So pastors will carry out the positive functions of administering justice and management, as well as the negative functions of waging war and defending their territory. These they will do within their kingdoms, that is, their local churches. So what we want to do now is we want to examine these functions properly in the context of the local church. Now, we've said that the pastor will still carry out the positive function, right, and the negative functions of Old Testament kings, but now within a spiritual sphere, within the context of the local church. So I want to see how exactly this is done by the pastor. So we begin with the positive function of the pastor. So you may put a subheading here: the positive function of the pastor as king. The positive function of the pastor as king. Now remember that this entails management, right? The positive function of the kingdom. The positive function of a king, of the pastor as king, entails management of the kingdom. Paul calls pastors stewards. Titus 1 verse 7. It says, "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God." Underline that, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. And the word steward translates the Greek oikonomos. O-I-K-O-N-O-M-O-S. O-I-K-O-N-O-M-O-S. Oikonomos, which means a house manager. A house manager, literally. This word was used in ancient times for one who was in charge of household affairs. Okay, the oikonomos was that one who the owner of the house trusted with his home. Okay, it would take care of expenditures and would also give portions of food to the children and fellow servants daily. He managed the household resources. Paul then uses that same term for the pastor. That is, God the Father has entrusted his own house, the local church, to the pastor. Do you get it? And Jesus is clear that those who care for what has been entrusted to them would be commended. Okay, he says that in Matthew chapter 25. By way of parable, Matthew 25 verse 14. Matthew 25 verse 14, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, on the line from 2 to 2. Do you get it? To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, on the line of that old statement. And to another one, underline that, to another one, to each according to his own ability." Underline that, according to his own ability. "And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Underline that, made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also." Underline that, gained 2 more also. "But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and put his Lord's money," underline that, "and put his Lord's money." 19 says, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." Okay, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, "Lord, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more. Underline that, I've gained 5 more talents. Besides them, his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Underline that, "good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things," underline from "faithful to things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord," underline the joy of your Lord. 22 says, "He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents. I've underlined that, I've gained 2 more talents. Beside them, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Underline that, "good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." Underline that, "ruler over many things." "Enter into the joy of your Lord." Underline that, "the joy of your Lord." 24. "Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground.'" Underline from "hid" to "ground." Okay. "Lord, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and that at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." 28 says, "Therefore take the talent from him," underline that, "take the talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. Underline that, "give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness." Underline from "cast to darkness." "There," that is in the outer darkness, "will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So the one who does not put to good use what is entrusted to him will neither be commended nor rewarded. So the positive function of the pastor would entail overseeing God's church. Is that clear so far? Okay, managing affairs within the local assembly. Now this he does, number one, by equipping the saints for ministry. Hallelujah. This he does by, number one, equipping the saints for ministry. So these will be the positive functions. Do you follow that? Okay, of the pastor. Equipping the saints for ministry. Ephesians 4 verse 11. Ephesians 4 verse 11. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors who are teachers for the equipping of the saints." Underline that, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. It says, "for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now the word equipping used here translates the Greek katatismon. Katatismon. K-A-T-A-R-T-I-S-M-O-N. K-A-T-A-R-T-I-S-M-O-N, which means preparing, bringing to a condition of fitness. So the pastor's job is to render the saints fit for ministry. You get it? The pastor's job is to render the saints fit for ministry. You know, like a trainer renders an athlete fit for a race. Okay, so this the pastor does by teaching. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. You see that there? 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for" what? "Doctrine." Underline that, okay? Doctrine. That is teaching. "For reproof," for correction. Underline that, correction. "For instruction." Underline that, instruction. "In righteousness." That is instruction in doing what is right. Amen? Not a gate of righteousness. 17 says that, okay, "for the purpose that," you can say that there, "the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You see that? So how the man of God, the minister, be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work? Doctrine, right? Okay, in that doctrine you'll find correction and instruction in righteousness. So the equipping of the saints is in the teaching of the word. You see that there? The way the saints are equipped is in the teaching of the word. That is how disciples are made. Matthew 28 verse 18 to 20. Matthew 28:18-20. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples." Disciples are students, mentees, okay, trainees. Okay, it says, "of all the nations, baptizing them," that is immersing them into the church, right? Okay, "in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now, how would that be done? "Our disciples made," verse 20, "teaching them," underline that, "teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So you see that teaching well is one of the ways that the elder rules well. You see that? Okay, that would be one of the ways in which the elder carries out the positive function of kingship in the church. Now, number two, by maintaining church discipline. By maintaining church discipline. And there's a way to act in the church. 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15. It says, "But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." On the line from "how" to "God," okay? That is the church, okay, of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The life of the Christian should glorify God the Father. 1 John 2 verse 6. It says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk And walk means to conduct yourself. Okay, so you can say conduct himself just as he there being Jesus, walked or conducted himself. The Christian's life should differ from the world's. Hallelujah. Romans 12 verse 1. You see that there? Romans 12 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So says, and do not be conformed to this world. Underline that, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Underline that, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So pastors have the duty to ensure discipline and peace within their kingdoms. Now that is their local churches. You get it? Okay, just like King Solomon did in 1 Kings chapter 3. Division should not be allowed within the local church. In Philippians 4 verse 2, Paul there implores to Theodia and Syntyche to be of one mind. Okay, Philippians 4 2. Paul is speaking to them and he mentions them by name. Philippians 4 2, he says, I implore Theodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. You see that? Instructs them to be united. The church is not where you can just act however you want without any consequences. Okay, Paul tells Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus, to look out for troublesome men. 1 Timothy 6 verse 3. It says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, on the line from teaches to words, okay, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Underline that. From such withdraw yourself. He tells Titus to reject a divisive man. Titus 3:10. Titus 3:10. He says, reject a divisive man. Underline that. Reject a divisive man. After the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Those who were unrepentant in sin were to be rebuked publicly. 1 Timothy 5 verse 20. 1 Timothy 5 verse 20 says, those who are sinning, okay, or those who make a habit of sinning, rebuke in the presence of all. Underline that, okay, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Okay, they were also to be excommunicated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you see there that a sinning brother is delivered to Satan. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1. It says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. As absent in body but present in spirit, I have already judged as though I were present him who has done such a deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. 5 says, deliver such a one to Satan. Underline that, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that a spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, to deliver to Satan is to excommunicate. Verses 9 to 11 make that clear. Let's see that, okay? Verses 9 to 11. It says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company. Now, that is delivering to Satan. Do you get it? Underline that, okay? Not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet, I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. 11 says, but now I have written to you not to keep company, underline that, not to keep company with anyone named a brother. You see that? That is a so-called Christian who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Not to even eat with such a person. Underline that, not to even eat with such a person. You see that? Delivering unto Satan. That is what that means, okay? You chase him out of the church. You drive him out, okay? You have no company with him. So it is the role of the church to discipline sinful Christians. You see that so far? Okay, Paul does the same thing, delivering unto Satan, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. 1 Timothy 1:19-20, it says, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. 20 says, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan. Underline that. I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So the leadership of the church is elders must see to it that order is maintained in their churches. Is that clear? So that will be number two, maintaining discipline within the local church. And number three, managing resources. Managing resources. Now, kings in Bible days would first of all check their resources before going into battle. Look at Luke 14, verse 31. Luke 14, verse 31. It says, a world king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able. Underline that. Consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. So the king of Israel did not only administrate over matters, he also administrated over resources. You see that? We find that the leadership of the early church were in charge of the resources, okay, in parallel with the king of the Old Testament. Look at Acts 4, verse 34. Acts 4, verse 34. It says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that they had sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. Underline that, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they, that is the apostles, distributed to each one as they had need. And Joseph, 36, who also was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having learned, sold it and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Underline that, laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, some people today try to do this. You see a preacher preaching, and then someone just rushes to the front and throws money at his leg. Have you seen that before? Okay, he said, we're laying money at your feet. You know, quite ridiculous. In the Jewish thought, what was put at someone's feet was put under his control. Do you get it? So the resources were put under the control of the leaders. That's what it means here. Okay, when it says that they laid it at the apostles' feet, is that clear? It was put under the control of the leaders. So this shows that the leaders had the keys, right? Okay, all the resources were given to them. Then they, the leaders, distributed the resources as there was need. Look at Acts 2:44. Acts 2:44, it says, now all who believe were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all. Underline that, and divided them among all as anyone had need. Underline that, as anyone had need. Now, much later on, you see that the early church increased and increased in size. So this tax became too great for the apostles alone to bear. So what they did was that they appointed deacons, right, to handle the management of resources. Acts 6, verse 2. Acts chapter 6, verse 2. It says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said to them, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from amongst you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And deacons continued as a part of the early church structure. The deacons were those who managed resources on behalf of the elders. So the deacons were accountable to the elders. Amen. The leaders. Okay. So the leaders managed resources through the deacons. Do you get it? Okay. They delegated that authority to them. Okay. By appointing them. Then lastly, here, under the positive functions of the king. Okay. Preparing future leaders. So far, what have we seen? Number one, equipping the saints. Okay, number two, maintaining church discipline. Number three, managing resources. Okay, then number four, preparing future leaders. Okay, that will be the final function, passive function of the king. Now, you know, death is common to every man, right? Hebrews 9 verse 27 tells us that. It says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. You see that? Clear? It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So the pastor should be actively, okay, training future leaders. Hallelujah. Who would continue after him? Okay, we see examples of leaders mentoring future leaders throughout the Bible. Okay, you see that Moses mentored Joshua, right? Elijah mentored Elisha, right? Jesus prepared the 12. So such was also the relationship between Paul and his sons in the faith, Timothy and Titus. You see that as Paul grew closer to his death, he prepared Timothy and Titus for what was to come. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he speaks of his death. 2 Timothy 4 verse 6. That was the final episode that Paul wrote, okay? 2 Timothy, before he died. So he speaks a lot about his death in that particular book. 2 Timothy 4 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Underline that, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. What does that mean? "And the time of my departure is at hand." You see that? That is, death was fast approaching. 7 says, "I have fought the good fight." Hallelujah. Underline that, okay? "I have fought a good fight." Underline, "the time of my departure is at hand" as well. Okay, "I have finished the race." Underline that, "finished the race." "I have kept the faith." Hallelujah. What a man. Underline that, okay? "I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Okay, and he also tells Timothy what to expect after his death. See 2 Timothy 3 as we begin to close gradually. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Underline that, perilous times will come. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying his power, and from such people turn away." 6 says, "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of godly women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, is a proof concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." You see that? Okay, so he lets his spiritual son know those things that will before him, those things that will come to pass after his demise. And not only that, you see that in the Old Testament kings usually passed down their crowns to their sons, right? Okay, the next in line. Now, in the same manner, Paul calls Timothy and Titus his sons. Do you see that? Look at 1 Timothy 1:2 as we close. 1 Timothy 1:2. It says to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Underline that, a true son, okay? Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at 2 Timothy 1:2. 2 Timothy 1:2. It says to Timothy, a beloved son. Underline that, a beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at Titus 1:4. Titus 1:4, it says to Titus, a true son, underline that, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. You see that? So Paul passes his authority to them. You follow that? His authority passes to them. So there is continuity in this regard between the Old Testament and the New. The Father, the pastor, passes his kingdom to his spiritual sons. So there is spiritual succession. Now, Paul trains his sons for future leadership after his demise. Now, true sons in the faith are those who have learned sound doctrine and living from their spiritual fathers. 2 Timothy 1:13, you see that there? 2 Timothy 1:13, it says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me." Underline that, okay, from old to me, okay? That is Paul. "In faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Look at 2 Timothy 3:10. 2 Timothy 3:10. It says, "But you," underline that "you," that is Timothy, "have carefully followed my," that is Paul's, "doctrine, manner of life, purpose." Underline from "you" to "purpose," okay? "Faith, long suffering, love, perseverance." This is what spiritual sonship means. Do you follow that? Copying, okay, emulation of doctrine and manner of life, purpose. Look at 2 Timothy 3:14. 2 Timothy 3:14. He says, "But you must continue in the things which you've learned." Underline that from "continue to learn," okay? "And being assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them." Underline that, "knowing from whom you've learned them," okay? That is his spiritual father, Paul. You get it? So these ones, Timothy and Titus, learned life and doctrine and practice and faith, okay, and purpose from their spiritual father, Paul. Now, having learned from Paul life and doctrine, Paul then gives his spiritual sons, Timothy and Titus, the royal responsibility. 2 Timothy 4:1. 2 Timothy 4:1. He says, "I charge you," underline that, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Underline that, "preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort." Underline that, "convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." So they too can now talk and act just like their father did. You see that? Okay, they have that same authority that Paul had. But this cycle of kingship must continue. See 2 Timothy 2:1. 2 Timothy 2:1. Now remember, the kingship passes from what? The king to the son, right? Okay, now spiritually it passes from Paul to his spiritual sons, Titus and Timothy. Okay, but it won't end with them. It must continue. Look at 2 Timothy 2:1. It says, "You therefore, my son," speaking to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you've learned from me amongst many witnesses." Now look at this. "Commit these to faithful men." Underline that. "Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Look at Titus 1:5. Titus 1:5. It says, "For this reason I left you," that is Titus, now an elder, right? Okay, "in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and what? Appoint elders." Underline that. "Appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So simply put, Paul is saying, train other kings. Do you get it? Paul the father has trained the first generation, right? His spiritual sons. Now he's telling them, train other kings who will train other kings. Do you follow that? Okay, and the cycle continues. Hallelujah. From king to king to king to king, from pastor to pastor to pastor to pastor, the keys of the kingdom are passed. Do you follow that? Okay, so the pastor must spend a bulk of his time investing in young souls. Do you see that there? Okay, he must invest a lot of his time in young souls who will continue from where he stopped. Do you follow that? God's plan is not, now I've told you several times, it's not for a one-man show, whereby you have just one man who is very sound in Bible doctrine, one man who is very sound in, you know, the teaching of God's word, one man who is very good in prayer, one man who fasts well, one man who is very good in evangelism, you know, as the case may be. God's plan is that someday everyone, hallelujah, in the local church would have these same keys passed to them. Do you get it? Okay, so that will be one of the functions of the pastor. What function? The pastor will be that one who is responsible for training future leaders. Hallelujah. You know, I tell you, if a pastor does his job well, everyone in the church someday should mature, amen, and take up leadership roles. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 4, right? Let's see that quickly. Ephesians 4:11. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." You see that? apostles who teach. And look at 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. It says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, you see that? A mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children or immature, tossed on and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. See that? So everyone will contribute. See that? Toward the growth of the body as a whole. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Hallelujah. Did you learn? All right, lift your hands, give him praise. We continue from here. Thank you.